All right, guys, let's get our Bibles out. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 13 tonight. Dave wasn't here last week. I did announcements, and the announcements were only like 22 seconds instead of 22 minutes. That's what happened. That's how we got so far, right? We had all that extra teaching time. So we're really, I want to start in the end of chapter 12, just to help us recapitulate. Well, actually, at the end of chapter 11, but we're going to start chapter 13. End of chapter 11, just the last few verses, as you turn there. And we'll pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word again, and ask you to bless us. As we enter into your word, Lord, that you'd speak to us, Lord, the same Holy Spirit inspired these words. Be alive in us. Show us, Lord. Direct us. And teach us. And lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In the end of chapter 11, which we blew through last week, it says in verse 11, and so on the next day, Saul put the people in three companies and came into the middle of the camp in the morning and killed the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it happened when those who survived were scattered that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he who said Saul shall reign over us? Bring the man that we may put him to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation." This is the highlight of Samuel's kingdom right here. Then verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And that's there, from there down, all through chapter 12, as Samuel told them all the things of the kingdom, what it's going to be like, and happened just like he said. And we're in chapter 13 now. Just remembering the end, I said the end of chapter 12. The end of chapter 12, he says, verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." That's what's going to happen. Just like us today, we have a choice to walk with the Lord and do what he wants, or walk away from it. And that's, we see a lot of people doing that. I mean, I've been a Christian 36 years now, and seeing people throughout the years, people who walked their own way, they did their own thing, and they died, God took them out, and I'm sure many of them never made it to the eternal kingdom because of the things they do. You know, I hate to argue with people. Yesterday, I got a text message from a girl who comes here about how she can smoke pot, and how God said it's okay, and has a special deal with her. And I just read Regulations chapter 5 said, "Those who live like this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's your choice." But and she went to our, I've seen people do this all my life. I've seen people who were walking with the Lord 5 years ago. 5 years ago, you would have thought they were the best Christian in the country, and right now they're shooting up drugs. And you wonder, how does that happen? And it's in the heart. And that's what you're going to see with Saul here. That's why I'm saying that. It's in the heart. It's not that the person is just like, oh, they're just a bad person. It's in the heart. And chapter 13 begins, finally, Shaul, his name, reigned 1 year. So 1 year from that time when Samuel poured the oil over him in front of all the people, 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, verse 2, Shaul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, that's his son, in Gibeah of Benjamin. So Gibeah is Saul's hometown. His son Jonathan, that's how we're introduced to him, going to be important, especially in the next chapter. They were in Gibeah, which is southern Israel. the area of Benjamin, what we would say is slightly west of Jerusalem, southwest of Jerusalem. And that's where they were. It says the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his own tent. Just the 3,000 guys, all used. And it says, verse 3, Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. Now, it's interesting. He uses the term Hebrews. Hebrews is an old term from Abraham. Hebrews. But he's saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now, all Israel heard it, that Saul attacked the garrison of the Philistines and that Israel had become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. So now Saul at Gilgal, the people are coming, and they know that they have to fight. See, they know they got to do something about the Philistines because they're a perennial pain to Israel. They keep coming in. They keep doing something. You always hear that name, even to this day. In 2020, the name Philistine is a butchery of the name Palestinian is a butchery of the word Philistine. It came about by the evil Emperor Hadrian, who in about 138 AD destroyed what was there in Jerusalem and renamed Jerusalem, the capital of himself, and called it Area Capitolina. He named it after himself because he thought he was a big shot and he was a god. And he named the people, the area, the rest of the area, as Philistina, the Philistine land. But when you translate that through Latin Roman, which was the language at the time, it becomes Palestini. And that's why, even in my good Bible, which I love my Bible, when I go to the book of maps, I go to map number 13, it says Palestine in New Testament times. And then somebody like me, I always say to myself, there was no Palestine in New Testament times. It was Israel. Palestine didn't come until after 138 AD. And see, I can add, this is 4 BC, 138 AD. I could add, and I said, well, the math's off a little bit there, but that's what people do. People do that. Our culture is called the land Palestine, and it was Palestine. You know that? It was Palestine until 1948. In 1948, Palestine became, they took a new name. When Ben Gurion at the a meeting after several sessions with the United Nations declared the name of the state that the people that came back, what everyone's celebrating today and talking about today is the liberation of concentration camps in Europe. You probably heard it on the news. Well, after that, the people came to a homeland. They came back to Palestine. And when they got there, there was a newspaper called the Palestine Post. There was. The Palestinian National Harmonic Orchestra was there. They had Palestine buildings. But what happened is, in 1948, they changed the name to Israel. And then the Palestinian Post became the Jerusalem Post. And the Palestinian National Harmonic became the Jerusalem. Everything got the name Jerusalem or Israel because they changed the name. And see, when I hear about the people causing all the trouble right now, there are people that refuse to accept the name change. That's really what you got there. Because they're not descendants of the Philistines who were sea-bearing people on the coast. The people now are Arabs, totally different people. And I don't think anyone here is deceived, but most of the people in the world are deceived. You go out and talk to Joe Sixpack on the street, and he's deceived. He thinks, oh, the poor Palestinians. And what's this they're trying to do with this peace thing now? What's going on? You'll hear people saying that. And then you go on social media and you hear all kinds of nuts. I mean, does anybody else see the nuts on there, or is it just me? I'd say they're really crazy people. I mean, sick. But that's the reason I'm going to say that is because the Philistines were on the coast. They're ancient Syro-Phoenicia, Syrian Phoenicia. They weren't in Israel. Do everyone understand? They were part of Israel. But the land of the Philistines. Three major cities. Still around today, and partially, but their names, we remember them. But on the coast of Israel, we had Joppa, modern-day Yaffa, that's still here today. Same places are still here. And the reason I say that is because I don't want us to be confused like the people in the world. They're all, they don't know what they're, you know, because if you listen to popular news media or unchecked news sources, and the reason I have to say that is, you know, we were laughing. I watched on the YouTube last night the live president in Wildwood. It was very, very interesting. I watched the whole thing. And he pointed to the back in the fake media and puts a CNN camera and the ABC and CBS. And I'm like laughing. It's true. They are fake news. I agree with them. Because they propagate the things that people think are right. And see, people think, well, Palestinians. We're Palestinians. What are they going to do with them? Well, the Palestinians really don't want Israel because they don't even believe in Israel. They don't, see, that's what I try to get people to understand. They don't believe Israel should exist. They believe all Israel should be exterminated off the face of the map. That's what they believe. Always have, always will. And if you don't believe me, go listen to translations of the PLO and the PA meetings. Every time at the beginning of the meeting, that's the first thing they say in Arabic. They do not acknowledge Jerusalem. They do not acknowledge the state of Israel. So how are you going to have two states with that? It doesn't make any sense to me, but I guess, you know, somebody will do something. Not going to work, but somebody's going to do something, right? Anyway, so we have these Philistines. Now, it says in verse 5, they're gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore. So there's a lot of battle. Now, that's what the Bible uses when there's too many to count. People as the sand on the seashore. And so if you want to figure out how many that is, you can go to Central Wildwood. Just take Central Wildwood and start on probably on Magnolia Avenue and go to the beach and start counting the grains of sand and the other idea of how many soldiers there were here. People as the sand which is on the seashore. It's a simile. It's not literal, but that's what he means. In multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash, to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews, hey, use the word Hebrews, crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So fear came into the warriors. That's what it's saying. Why? Because there's thousands and thousands, and there's only 2,000 of us. And we get the other guys who are in the south, there's 3,000. And we're fighting thousands and thousands and thousands. As for Saul, it says in the middle of verse 7, he was still in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. Oh no, what's going to happen? And see, this is a bad sign. I can tell you right away, because it means they're not trusting in the Lord. And this is all God cares. The Lord only cares about trusting in him. He's not really interested in how many chariots you have, how many real weapons, because the weapons these guys have were farm instruments. The Philistines had swords and shields and chariots. These guys got axes and hoes and shovels. And that's what they're coming to fight with. So the people were trembling. In verse 8, and then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Now, he's supposed to wait for Samuel to come and do a sacrifice. Now, this is a big deal because this is a big mistake. Big mistake with Saul. Real big. And I say this for us because most of us grew up in churches that believe three things. Either A, which is popular in the United States, most people believe in once saved, always saved theology. It's just you're taught. You're a Baptist. You say a prayer. You walk an aisle and you're saved and you can't lose your salvation. Other people believe in that in the Reformed version, which is the preservation of the saints, that God preserves his people. And the third group, or they call Arminianists, believe that, yes, you can get in trouble with God, you can lose your salvation, you can be apostate. Now, this is important when we look at Saul here, because Saul was God's chosen king. God placed him over all Israel. We heard Samuel say that. He said it twice in chapter 10 and again in chapter 12. And here now, there's the test. And Saul completely blows it, because he was supposed to wait for Samuel. Look what it says. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. So the people, this is what happened, and this is what would you do? Put yourself in this place. All the people are there, and they're going, they're taking off, going home, or they're hiding in the mountains. The warriors are leaving. And see, one day there's like 2,000, the next day there's only 1,800, the next day there's 1,600, and he's worrying. And he's panicking, and he's sweating. It's what do I do? And he's supposed to wait for Sammy to come and do the sacrifice, and he doesn't come. So what does he do? He says, verse 9, so Saul said, bring me a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. Now, it's good to have burnt offering and a peace offering or fellowship offering. I think they're good to do because they're commanded. The only thing is, you had to be a Levite to sacrifice. Samuel was the high priest. But guess what? He didn't want to wait for Samuel. Why? Because Samuel's taken off. If I keep waiting, people are going to leave. Oh my God, there's only 1,600 today. Tomorrow there's only going to be 1,500 or less. So he took things in his own hand. And he didn't listen. Now you might, and I might think, big deal. Hey, he butchered the cow and the lamb. Who cares? That's what we might think. But look what he did. It was a big deal. Bring me a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, it happened, and it would happen like this, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Verse 11. And Samuel said, what have you done? Now, what have you done? Do you Bible scholars already know? You all know this, but what have you done is an important thing through the Bible. In fact, it's what the Lord said to Isha Eve in the garden. What have you done? It's what the Lord said to Cain. And we hear this over and over. What have you done? What have you done? And here, Samuel's saying, what have you done? It's not, that means it's a big deal. What have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, hey, I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Let's do it myself. Felt compelled. Verse 13. And this is really sad. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You did not keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Wow. Would have continued, but you didn't wait. It was because of what he didn't do and what he did do that changed his kingdom to be established forever. That were those words. You know what happens next hour. No, you already know. Because Sammy's going to tell us what happened. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Listen, God tells us little things. And this is here's another one that kills me. God tells us little things to do. And many Christians today can't do the things that they know to do. That's why you always hear me say all the time, do what you know and you'll know what to do. People, how do I find God's will for me? Do what you know and you'll know what to do. Well, first, get in the Word, get into prayer, be regular at Bible study, at worship service, and at serving the Lord, and witness those things. I could tell you, we already know we need to do those things. But I want to tell you this, less than 2% of the people you tell that to actually do it. 2%. You think it's like, no, well, I already know that. That's why I say, do what you know, and you'll know what to do. If you do those things, God is going to speak to you. The Lord's always spoke to me. But I know he's not going to speak to me if I'm not doing my own thing. If I decide, hey, Wednesday night, I could watch American Idol, whatever's on. What do they have on nowadays? It's not even on the air anymore, is it? American Bachelor Dad. I don't know what they have. They got, what is it? Whatever the show is. I mean, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do something else instead of, or on Sunday morning, fishing, golf. And see, the little things that we know to do, or how about this? Daily time with the Lord. Wow, what a marvelous idea. I want to find out what God wants me to do. How about if I take, say, even a half hour a day, my first half hour, and spend it with the Lord? What if I do that? What a marvelous idea. But people don't do that. See, they don't do what they know. We all know to do it. How many of you know that? Raise your hand if you know that you, well, let's do it this way. Raise your hand if you think you shouldn't spend time with the Lord every day. Nobody. Because we know it. We know we need to spend time with the Lord. In fact, I get convicted that I need to spend more time with the Lord. Never. If I spend 2 hours with the Lord in the morning, I don't even think it's enough time. So we already know that. But see, people don't do what they know. They find other things to do. And again, I'm not talking about getting a perfect attendance pin. I'm just talking about being regular. I was talking to someone about that tonight. Being regular. Just being regular with the Lord. Being regular at worship. Being regular. That's important. But see, we can't even do that. And what about Saul? Saul knew to wait for Samuel. He really did. But see, he thought he could fix it himself. And see, the Lord does things like that. Makes us wait till the eighth day. Why? Because the Lord wants us to trust him, not ourselves. A lot of times we can fix it ourselves. A lot of times I get in trouble by fixing things myself. I've done it for years, trying to fix things myself, help and fix a situation instead of waiting on the Lord. And how many times, I always tell everybody this all the time, I learned from Pastor Chuck back in the early 1980s. He always said, don't defend yourself. Allow the Lord to be your defender. And how many times have I gotten in trouble by not allowing the Lord to be my defender? Every time I do it, I get in trouble. Every single time. He even tells me, just dumb me up. Don't say anything. And I still do it. And I get myself in trouble. How many times? And the Lord says, wait on me. And see, this is something that your flesh doesn't want to do. It doesn't wait on the Lord. But we need to do that. Wait, training, waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. That's a command, to wait on the Lord. And what does it mean? It means to wait, as just like the term waiter, serve the Lord. But it also means to wait. To be like Saul, waiting. If he waited till a little later in the day, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble. But he thought he could do the job of the high priest. And what's the big deal? He's a king. Why can't he do that? We might think. But the Lord was upset. Samuel was upset. And the Lord said that he's going to choose another to be the commander of his people forever. In verse 15, then Samuel rose and went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. So you see how he did this, the sacrifice, and out of 2,000, now there's only 600. Saul, Jonathan his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin. So now they're, again, southwest of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's still city of the Jebusites at this time. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Then raiders came out of the camps of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned onto the road to Obrah. Hey, I know her. One to the land of Shual, and the other to the road of Beth-Haran. And another company turned to the road to the border that overlooks the valley of Zeboim towards the wilderness. Verse 19, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, let's the Hebrews, notice they use the word Hebrews a lot, just started in Samuel, I think that's interesting. Lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his sickle, and take the charge for sharpening was a pin, and for plowshares and the mattocks and the forks and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who was with Saul and Jonathan. Remember I said they had farm stuff. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. In verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So it seems impossible. Saul's got 600. Johnny his son had, what, like 1,000? What's going to happen? Philistines are all over the place. There's so many of them. How's there a possible victory? Now it happened in verse 1 of chapter 14 that one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul, verse 2, was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Hatab, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing the ephod. So Saul had a priest with him now. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So Jonathan's doing this on his own. And he's saying, hey, let's go see what happens. You see, he had that spirit. He had a different spirit, like Caleb and like Joshua. Different spirit. The rest of the guys fearing, wondering what's going to happen. Verse 14, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock, one on one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward towards Gibeah. In verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it might be the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. So, you know, Jonathan had that, wow, he's like David. Hey, let's see what God can do. Two people. Sand to the seashore. That means, again, when you go to Wildwood tomorrow, you know, some of you guys want to do that experiment, take two of the grains of sand and then compare them to the rest of the sand on the seashore. That's what Jonathan and his armor bearer. Yeah, hey, who knows what the Lord might do, right? Let's why not, he said. Worst thing happened, we get killed. Now, let's go see. And so he does it. And it's crazy. He goes. come, let's go over. And these uncircumcised. Now, when you hear that term, you'll hear David use that a lot. That's talking about people who are out of the covenant. You see, in Israel, the men were circumcised. All the other nations, that's in Hebrew, Gentile, goyim, means people who are other nations, weren't. For us, it would be like baptized, not baptized and unbaptized people. That's what we would use the term like that, because you either are or you're not. You're either part of this group or you're not. And that's what he's saying. Who are they? They're not God's people. We're God's people. And see, we forget that a lot of time. We're the Lord's people. We forget, oh no, what if Bernie gets elected? What's going to happen? You know, we get all like freaked out about that kind of stuff when the Lord is still God. You forget that. And God can work with a couple of his people. What he could do with, say, let's see what happens with Jonathan and his armor bearer. God can do whatever he wants to do. So let's go over. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. So verse 7, his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go here, and I am with you according to your heart. Good assistant to have with you. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we welcome you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So again, just like a kindred spirit of David, hey, let's go see what happens. Hey, they do this, we do that. They do the other. They say, come up. Hey, we're staying where we're at. But they want to come up and we're going to brawl. We'll go up and we'll swing hands. That's what he's saying. That's what's going to happen. So he's using a little test like that. But we'll know the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And this will be a sign. So verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes that they have hidden. And then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we want to show you something. Yeah, we're going to show you something, all right? Jonathan and his armor bearer said to his armor bearer, come up after me. For the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now see, what did Jonathan have that Saul didn't have? His dad, his own dad, faith. Saul couldn't wait for Samuel. Saul said, oh, they're all leaving. Jonathan had 1,000 guys. He left them all and he has just one with him. Just two people. That many, two. Against multitudes. Of the sand of the seashore. Hey, we want to show you something, they said. That's very encouraging, by the way. We want to show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them, the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And he came after him, and his armor bearer killed them. The first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer was made was about 20 men, within about a half acre of the land. So they already take 20 guys out that fast. Because he knew the Lord had delivered them. He knew it's the Lord. That's why. And see, Saul was thinking, Saul's got to do it. Well, I'm head and shoulders above them. I got to figure out a way. I got to do it. I got to figure it out. I got to do it my own. And see, again, with Christians, when we start trying to figure it out on our own. Oh, we got to do it our way. Oh, we have to do it that way. That's the way we do it. Then we get in trouble because we're not current with the Lord. We have to do it how the Lord wants it, not how we think it's good. Yeah, but everybody else is doing that. And that's the way to do it. You have to listen to the Lord. You have to be led by the Lord, just like Johnny here does. And so they take out the 20, verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked, so there was a very great trembling. So I can see the Lord is with them. The Lord shakes the ground a little bit. The people get freaked out. A very great trembling. Verse 16, now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away, and they went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And they had called the roll, and surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. Now Saul does the same thing. What's he doing? Bring the ark of God. Where does he get that from? Now, what happened the last time they bought the ark of God for a good luck charm? It got captured by the Philistines. And Saul saying, bring the ark of God there. For that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. And it happened, verse 19, while Saul talked to the priests that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. And then Saul said to all the people that were with him, assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great confusion. Moreover, so the people of the Philistines were fighting each other. Why? Because the Lord sent confusion into the camp. He did that a lot of times. Verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And likewise, the men of Israel who had hidden the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard the Philistines fled, they also followed after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. You see, God gave a great delivery. It wasn't Saul. It was God. Jonathan was just a willing vessel who would be used by the Lord. And then we come to this section. Again, Saul, yes, it gets worse. He does more stupid stuff. You're going to see more and more. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So Saul wanted to go take vengeance on the Philistines, and he called it a mandatory fast. That means you couldn't eat anything. Cursed is anybody. So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land had come to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, and there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth. That means they didn't take any. They put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. They had no idea. He was out before them. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put it his hand to his mouth, and his countenance was brightened. Yeah, he needed the sugar rush. That's what I mean, the energy. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, no, Jonathan, again, he's the one that God had showed things to. My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance is bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely the day of the spoil of their enemies, which they had found. For now, would there not be an as much greater slaughter among the Philistines? Well, Johnny, he knew better than Dad. Verse 31, and they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Hedjon. And so the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took the sheep, oxen, and calves, and slaughtered them in the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. That means they didn't drain it like you're kosher. You're supposed to drain the animal. They were in a hurry to partake. They blood right to the barbecue grill. And then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with blood. And so he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. So then Saul said, disperse among yourselves among the people and say, bring me here every man's oxen, every man's sheep slaughtered here, and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating the blood, because that's forbidden by the Torah to eat the blood. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, you can't ever eat medium rare steak. What it's talking about is eating blood. Now, you know, went to Ireland and had blood pudding one time. And I was felt guilty for 6 days, especially when I found out it was pork blood. I really got sick. But eating blood, that's the thing. It's not eating any meat. You drain the blood from the meat that we have, the blood's drained from. The kosher way is to drain it from the bottom to the top of the animal to drain the blood out. That's because the Lord did not want us to eat blood. And I still, by the way, in the New Covenant, in Acts chapter 15, it's still there. You know, it's like people like to say that, oh, it doesn't matter now. Yes, it does. There's still four things that Gentile Christians have to observe. And one of them is not killing, eating strangled animals or eating the blood. Still today. Still in 2020. Still going on. Along with debauchery and fornication that are listed there, that's what we can't do. So anyway, so Saul, again, Saul freaks out. You see him freaking out about all this stuff and overreacting. And so he told the people they dealt treacherously, and we're in the middle of verse 34. So every one of the people bought his ox with him that night and slaughtered there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. There again, doing something a priest should do. Building an altar, really, Saul. I mean, that's something a priest should do, but he just takes things upon himself. Verse 36. And so Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked the counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them in the hand of Israel? And he did not answer him that day. Hey, listen, Saul asked and he got a blank. And Saul said, come over here, all of you chiefs of the people, and know and see what the sin was. So now he starts turning to the sin of eating something this day. Somebody ate something. You see, he goes from, because he didn't hear. Oh no, what is it? So he asked the people to come, for we're in verse 39, for as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among the people answered. And it was Jonathan his son. Then he said to all Israel, you be on your side, and my son and Jonathan will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. And therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken. Oops, his family. But then the people escaped, and Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. And so Jonathan was taken. Then Jonathan said to Saul, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand. So now I must die? And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God today. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. And then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So there, you know, Saul's getting real fleshly and reactionary. And see, a leader who acts reactionary like that is already in trouble. Ready, even going to kill his own son because he tasted honey. He wasn't even with them. And so Saul established, verse 47, his sovereignty over the land of Israel and fought against its enemies on every side, against Moab and the people of Ammon, against Edom and the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. That means he took care, he did them in. Verse 48, and he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Should have killed all the Amalekites there. You're going to learn in a couple chapters. Saul will wish he did. Verse 49, then sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jehu, Malchisha, and the names of his two daughters were these. The firstborn was Merab, and the youngest was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahoniam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the commander of his army was Abner, and the son of Ner. That's what Abner. Abner is son of Ner. Abner, son of Ner. Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now these were the fierce war. Now there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or valiant man, he took him for himself. He took him just like Samuel said they're going to take him. We're going to stop there, and we'll continue next chapter next week. Let's stand and pray. And we'll be in chapters 15, 16 next week. The following week, we're going to have a special speaker because Ann and I are going to be suffering at the pastor's conference in Florida. I know it's a horrible time to be in Florida in February, but that's where we're going to be. We're only going to be there a couple days, so. And then we'll be back right away after that. Suffering at the Calvary Chapel Southeast's pastor's conference under a palm tree. Yeah, isn't that horrible to do that? What's that? Well, let's pray, and we'll have a closing song. We'll be dismissed. And Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the example of Jonathan, Lord, and of Saul, and of Samuel, Lord, and with all the things that we see in there, Lord, help us to learn from their victories and from their defeats, Lord. We should use those for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to wait on you, to listen to you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time. Bless us as we go from this place and we go to serve you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.